Okay, I need everybody to grab their Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This is continuing in the series on the Christian's victory. Hebrews chapter 10. A lot of times we believe that Jesus won a victory on the cross, we just don't believe it was for us. We don't believe it was our victory. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, I want to talk to you about something I have struggled trying to figure out what to name it, but I call it replacement theology. Replacement theology. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9 says this. Then said he, speaking of Jesus, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Let's bow in prayer. Father, this is a great truth. This is probably the secret that we forgot about and that we lost sight of long time ago as Christians. We have the habit of adding and adding and adding, and we have never replaced. We haven't got down deep and taken the stuff that's down at the bottom and gotten rid of it so that we can truly replace. Lord, teach us to let go. Teach us this morning there is still victory in the cross. Lord, no matter how far away a sinner may go, there is still salvation and free forgiveness. And no matter how far a Christian may go, there is freedom. Give us the right mindset. Help us to choose a new way, a new life. Lord, I pray you meet every need this morning. We need you. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be in charge now in Jesus' name. Amen. If Christians only knew how free they really are. That the war is over. A story is told on an island over in the Pacific. There were a lot of Japanese battles and a lot of Allied forces battles, and the Japanese would dig into these hills. I mean, the islands would just be a big mountain, just this one little island with a mountain on it, and they would dig into those mountains, deep holes, and they would live in there, and battles would be fierce and would be long, and thousands of people would die. And slowly the American forces moved closer and closer to Japan. And the story is told that something like 25 years after World War II, a guy pops out of a hole in one of these islands, and he looks around and he says, "Is the war over?" He's still got his old 1942 rifle. He's still living off the grubs and the termites and everything else. And he's still waiting for somebody to say, "War over!" All right? And there are a lot of Christians who still pop their head up every once in a while and say, "Is the war over?" And I'm here to tell you, it is. The fight was won on the cross. There may be little skirmishes here and there, but the battle was won. Amen? And people don't realize just how free they are. As a matter of fact, we go by feeling so much that when we don't feel free, we don't believe we're free. The world loves that. That's how you sell advertising. You make somebody feel inadequate. "I don't look like her. I don't have the same shoes. I don't eat the same cereal." And it makes, the world knows that our feelings drive our buying and our acting. So Christians have the same thing. If they don't feel like, they don't feel up, then they go, "I must be done." It's actually been proven that on the job, and you ought to try this at work. If you're working on the job, just go in and go up to somebody, and it's 9:30 in the morning, just go up and say, "You don't look very well." just leave them. Alright? Go on and do your work, and a couple hours later, you go along and says, "Are you okay? I'm telling you,
this don't look well.
Now by 3 o'clock, they're going to be calling the doctor and checking out and going home, not because they feel bad, but because somebody is influencing them. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the devil is a liar. And he knows how to influence us and make us feel inadequate and in bondage still. Folks, we are free indeed. Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you're free indeed. And according to God, a sinner who simply, like a dying man, comes to Jesus Christ in prayer and asks for mercy, not for justice, amen. A sinner asking for mercy and for the free gift of salvation is made free. You are, the moment you ask to be born again is the moment you become free from sin.
Hey, power!
The moment that you become free from Satan's dominion, the moment that you become free from sin's eternal punishment, and it is the moment you become free from even fear of trouble. I will fear no evil now, for thou art with me. That happens at salvation. There's a question. Day by day, we struggle with, if we are free, why do we keep ending up in bondage? Why do we keep going through the same reoccurring sins? How does a Christian stay free is the question. I'm going to preach this morning on the concept of putting off to put on. You're going to have this attitude of dumping some old things so you can enjoy God's new things. Because they're there for you. I call it replacement theology. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Well, we will spend half of our time. Ephesians chapter 4. I hope your fingers are well greased. I hope you got a pencil and a paper. I hope you have something, because I'm going to show you a unique way of looking at sin and freedom. It's the Bible way, obviously, but sometimes a little different angle may just open our eyes a little better than just words on a page, folks. This is eternal truth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 says this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. He's not just making this up. Ephesians 4:17. That ye, talking to us, henceforth, from this moment on, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Look at how we live. In the vanity of their mind. Having the understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Ooh, verse 19 is really rough. Who being past feeling. They don't even have the ability to feel. They don't have the ability to respond. They're just cold. Who being past feeling have instead given themselves over. Become addicted to lasciviousness. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Now look. The old way we lived is being described here, and it's referred to as a walk. You walk as Gentiles walk. You lived as they did. You just, whatever steps they were taking, whatever direction your friends took, wherever, however your parents lived, you lived. Now, most of us did not grow up with saved parents. Some did, maybe. Most of us grew up in a home where mom tolerated dad. And dad only wanted to get out of the home. And so when we got married, we were like, how do I love this woman? I have no role model. Amen. We struggled because all we knew was to do like mom and dad did. All we knew was to do like our friends do. Amen. We walked like all the other Gentiles walked. So what we did came naturally, instinctive. We followed our senses. Whatever felt good, whatever was easy, whatever brought us pleasure, that's what we called good. But in so doing, all we did was hurt other people. All we did was take advantage of them. All we did was break God's laws, and we ruined our world. This journey we're on is not just an innocent journey like in a movie. It's life, and it's very destructive. Paul goes on to describe the old way we lived as vain thinking, as dark thinking, as living separate from something that God gives us, life. He says the life of God, alienated from the life that God had for us. We were totally ignorant of God's ways. We were blind to God's Son. We were past feeling. I think that is such a strong phrase. You ever been numb? Somebody says something, you just look at them. I don't care. Doesn't bother me at all. Your past feeling. You've lost all sense of sin at that point. You don't feel the load of its guilt anymore upon you. You're not concerned with whether God cares or the devil cares or anyone cares because you don't care. That's past feeling. That's what we were before we were saved. I didn't care that I was going to hell. Somebody had to rattle my cage and get me interested in the fact that I was going to hell. And I was only, and you were too, addicted to pleasure. That's all we were addicted to. Lasciviousness is sin that's about me. I did whatever felt good. That's what we were. I love the next verse. Look there in verse 21, or verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. We've learned differently, amen? Verse 21, listen, when the Bible puts an if there, you better stop there and say, am I there? You have not so learned Christ if so be that you've heard Him, not just the preacher, and have been taught by Him, not just by the teacher. As the truth is in who? You know what the problem with most religion is? You're following a man. You're following a pope. You're following a preacher. You're following a religion. You better follow Christ because the truth's in Him. Amen. Do you see that thing? Now you need to ask yourself, am I in church because I like the preacher? I don't know why I wouldn't. Stop! Am I in church because it's a popular thing to do? What if, I don't know who's important in Ballincollig, but what if a very important person came to our church? Would you be in this church simply because, oh, I want to hobnob and rub shoulders with so-and-so? Why are you in this book? Why are you in this church? Why are you sitting here listening to preaching? It better be because you've heard Jesus.
Amen.
You better learn to live differently since being born again because you've learned from Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's for you. I told the guys in Bible Institute yesterday, I'm going through and I'm teaching through the book of Matthew. And I've thrown all of my old notes away. I wanted to relearn everything I think I know from Matthew. And I am blown away. Blown away. Because it is fresh. It is like I've never seen this before. And I have. But it's alive because I'm taking the time to say, Lord, start all over with me. Teach me again about You. We've learned to live differently. We walk differently. We talk differently. There's a difference about us. We're supposed to be peculiar, amen. We got that from Jesus. Now there's a step here as we go to verse 22 that He uses a word, and I want to just really look into it. Verse 22, that ye, what have we learned? That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the previous, the old conversation, what does He call it actually? The old man. Oh, there ain't nothing good about that. Look, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He says, put off. Now, to put off is a determined decision to drop something and let it die. That's what it means to put it off. You know what we do as parents? Our kids are downstairs and they go, Dad! You know what I do? Ignore them. Hope they go away. Hope they figure it out downstairs, you know, on their own. I don't have to go running down there all the time. You understand what I'm saying? I put it off, and I hope it just goes away. Not always. But you understand what I'm saying? That's the idea. You hope it just goes away. But I'm telling you, there's a determined choice that you say, you know, this sin is bugging me. This thing keeps coming up in my face and tempting me, and I've got to learn to put it off, let it die, so it just goes away. And it can. I'm going to show you how. It doesn't just go away. But it can't. Because I want to teach you to pick up something better than your sin. And let it live inside of you so much more powerfully. Do you know why most Christians are discouraged about their Christian life? Why church isn't a thrill? You know why people just think they don't like the Bible. They don't like choir. They don't like hymns. You know why? Because to them, Christianity is an add-on. They got their life, and they sort of just add Jesus to it. They add church to their schedule, and they hate how it interferes. Oh, now we've got a picnic to go to. I just want to be alone. Amen? That's the problem. Sunday night, I mean, two times on a Sunday, how can you ask me? I'm a busy person. Are you saved? Did you add Christianity to your schedule, or did you throw your schedule away and start with Christianity?
Amen.
And start adding things. You know what? If you're saved, and you are offered a job, and it includes that you walk on Sunday, you better pray that God frees you so that you can be free on Sunday. Because that'll be the devil trying to make it so that you don't grow. Some people have to work on Sunday. So come Sunday night. Come Wednesday night. Don't add Christianity to the schedule. Throw the schedule away, put Christ in the center, and anything comes around and tries to take your schedule, throw it out. Put it off. Kick it out. And say, no, you're not going to take Jesus from off the throne of my life. That's the concept we're trying. Christianity has become an add-on. They read their Bible out of duty. And so they read as little as possible. They add prayer to their life as a ritual, and so they look for a written prayer. They look for something to say because they don't have anything of their own. All the while, even Christians keep on watching filth on television. They keep making priority to run around with their ungodly friends, and they spend so much time with their coworkers, and they keep their bad attitudes, and they hold on to their unforgiving spirits, and then they come to church and they go, I don't like church. You know why you don't? Because you got all that baggage, and you're trying to put on another layer on top of it, and it never helps. It's just a burden. Amen. The truth is this. All of our old nature, all of the things that we used to do naturally, enslave us. It did nothing but make it. Every sin you ever messed around with never blessed you, never helped you. There was a pleasure in it for a season, but the end of it was like gravel in the mouth, the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? Evil men never evolve. They wax worse and worse. That goes for women too. I didn't get any amens out of that one. Our sins kept us in bondage. We were never free from anything except heaven. You think about that. I'm free to do as I please. I don't have to obey my parents. I don't have to obey this. I don't have to do what you say. The only thing you were free from was heaven. Amen? You weren't free from anything. You were a puppet. You were taken captive by the devil at his will. No matter how hard you try, folks, you're headed to death. Sin leads to death. You're never going to get free from sinful habits until you're born again. There's something that happens at being saved that enables you to put off. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. You're in Ephesians, go back just a few pages to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. If you are born again this morning, you have been saved to be free. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. This was our memory verse the entire year last year. Stand fast, therefore, in the what? What's another word for liberty? In your freedom. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Is it possible for a Christian to get all sucked into some sin and be entangled again? You better believe it. They cannot lose their salvation, but they can lose almost everything else. They can lose their joy, they can lose their family, they can lose their sanity, they can lose their rewards. I wouldn't want to risk it. You're saved to be free. Christ bought our freedom, not to sin, but freedom from sin. And in Christ, a sinner is made new. Isn't that wonderful? Totally new. And the fight begins. As Brother Joseph said, this flesh doesn't agree with God. And this spirit doesn't agree with the flesh. And so the fight is on. From the moment that you wake up, there's a fight. Somebody said, oh, so-and-so got off on the wrong side of the bed. I need to get them out. I need to dump them on the other side tomorrow. They got off on the wrong side, so flip them around. Amen. I want to say this. No one can try to live both the old life and the new light at the same time. Penny dropping yet? One of them has to die. Jesus tells a parable. Oh, don't laugh too much at me. I'm having a hard time. I love what I'm going to teach you. He's talking about wine bottles, not for drunkenness, but for medicine. And that every home had it to purify the water, all that kind of thing. But he said, you know what? You've got an old wine bottle there. Years ago, or a year ago, you might have put fresh grape juice in there, and then you close it up and you put it down in the cellar, and after a while, it expanded. Natural fermentation. Now, as you begin to use that wine bottle to purify the water, to clean out cuts and bruises, because it was alcohol. It wasn't for drinking, by the way. Grandma wasn't taking a swig every other hour. It was used for medicinal purposes. It was just like the Good Samaritan. He poured in oil and wine on the cuts and the bruises. They didn't drink it together. You understand? So as they began to use it up, then all of a sudden they said, we need some more wine. And as they would, you would never take this stretched out stomach. What it was, there's a bag, this skin, and put new wine back into it, and it closed up, put it in it, because as soon as it began to expand, it would break. Let me say this. When you take your old life, and you take all your old habits, and you try to add Christ to it, he rips you apart. You cannot add something new to something old and expect the old to just adjust. It's already stretched and gone all kinds of different directions. It will tear itself apart. And a lot of Christians go absolutely crazy. Are you listening? They go demented. They get so upset and they get so confused because they're still trying to live in the flesh. They're trying to live in this stretched out, messed up, old way of living. They still try to pray the same way.
Your Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
You don't have to pray that way anymore. Amen? They're still trying to go to church the same way. They're still trying to read the Bible the same way.
It's just words.
There's just no relationship developed. They still try to, well, I've got to keep my mouth under control. I've got to keep my heart under control. I've got to keep my hands under control. And it's all rigid, all rigid, all rigid. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to take something that is old and trying to make it new. And God said, no, get rid. You've got to put new wine into new bottles. To put off. To put off requires you to take a good look at your former conversation. Look at what he says here. Back over here to Ephesians. Can we get a few more windows open? Because I'm going to put off. Here, I'm getting warm. Think. Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 22, watch your Bible, it says that he put off concerning the former conversation. He actually calls it the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. To put off requires that I get a good look at my former life. You know, people sometimes, they don't know what they're saved from. A lot of people will pray a prayer because, well, I guess it's a thing to do. Did Jesus come into my heart and make me a better person? Wrong prayer. Amen? Dear God, I want to go to heaven when I die, so save me. Amen. Wrong prayer. Dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save this wretched life of mine, and I'll follow Jesus. That's the right prayer to pray. See the difference? One of them says, Jesus, come and add it to my life. And the other one says, start over with my life. I need to look at my old conversation, my old way of living. The Bible calls it your old nature. He calls it the old man. And he calls it a corrupt being. An evil man. Look at Mark chapter 7. I'll show you how evil we are. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 15. What do we normally do when we mess up and we sin? We blame. Don't we? We find that something outside of us caused us to sin. And Jesus says, verse 15, it's in the original. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Do you believe your Bible?
Yes.
All right. But the things which come out of it, it means it already was in there. What do they say about a tea bag? You put it into hot water, and the hot water brings out the flavor. Amen? And I'll put you in a little hot water, and I'll find out what you're made of. Amen? I told you, man. Somebody come up to slap me, you'll find out what's in me. It won't be good. I got to work on that. You understand what I'm saying? We got to take a good look at what we really are. Verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from where? All right. So David's adultery and David's murder started where? In the heart. Moses, when he saw an opportunity and he murdered a man, where did it come from? In his heart. I'm telling you, you need to look at your former conversation and you have to admit, wicked. Evil. It's in me. It just hasn't. I've just got to, let me give you another message, and that is, what you water is going to grow. There are seeds in me. There's a seed of bitterness that will end up in murder. Amen? And if I keep pouring water on that seed of bitterness, if I keep pouring water on that anger, it's going to grow into a monster. Are you with me? That's a whole other message. You need to look at who you really are and quit sitting there saying, I'm not that bad. You know, to me, you may not be. But when God looks down, he sees the devil, man. Come on. Put off. We are this. He calls him a corrupt man. We are deceitful. The heart is desperately wicked. That's definitely an Irish saying. Huh? Oh, the weather is desperate. That's our phrase, isn't it? What does it mean? No hope. Isn't that what it means? And when we look at our heart, it is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. You want to blame the devil for all the lies? You believe every one of them. Because your heart loves a lie. Take a good look at who you really are. Do you know you've been that way since your birth? You're one selfish little jerk the moment you came out. Take me! Change me! Get me! Hold me! Hold me! You know, about the third kid, Nita and I went, they're faking it. The first kid, you're like, oh, you okay? Oh! Cheering on. They're smarter than we are. Amen? If Gigi, you're looking at me, Gigi and little Eva is selfish. Now, they're supposed to be. They're wired that way. They wouldn't survive without it. But I want you to understand, that's going to grow up into one selfish teenager. They can look at them and go, you know what? This is who I am. It's not what I want to be. Okay? Now, I have to give all of you this stuff because this is where it gets really good. Take a look at your then. To putting off is a reaction to your closeness to God. I'm never going to convince any one of you. Are you listening? Marlene, I cannot convince you to put off the old Marlene until you take this step. Go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 30. When you found that, also find Isaiah chapter 6. Acts 7. And then Isaiah 6. All right, Acts chapter 7 and verse 30. And Stephen is preaching and reminding everybody listening to him of some of the events in Israel's past. And he says something really amazing. And it just jumped out at me. And it's got all kinds of different angles, but the truth is going to come out. I think you'll see it very clearly here. Acts chapter 7, verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, There appeared to him, Moses, in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses, now he actually ends up climbing, according to Exodus chapter 6, he actually climbs all the way up there. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, look what the voice of the Lord said unto him. The voice of the Lord came unto him and said, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. He couldn't look any longer. In verse 33, then said the Lord to him, put off, watch it, thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy. Let me just say real simple. You start going to Isaiah 6 right now while I'm talking for 2 seconds. The closer you get to God, the more you realize what you've got is filthy. When you start shedding stuff, you start repenting, you start looking in your life and you go, that doesn't belong there. And boy, I should be watching that. And that was wicked what I did last week and how I got angry. And the closer you get to God, the more you want to get rid of junk in your life. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, it should have been a very depressing time, and it was for him. He says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So he should have been very excited. He's got this vision of God. It's not a nightmare. It's glorious. But watch this, verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. These are the most powerful angels of all. Each one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy. And I believe that just like a knife stabbed him. Is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved. I mean, that voice, the vibration of that voice rattled the foundation of the temple. That cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm falling apart because I am a man of sinful lips. You see that? You see, the closer you get to God, the more you realize how sinful you are. You better start here. The first thing you've got to do in deciding to put off is get close to Jesus Christ and get close to God. The putting off is realizing who you are. And if you can't realize how sinful you are, just start getting to that Bible and start praying and start being real with God. Start talking to him like he's really there and let him talk to you. And all of a sudden you're going to feel filthy in his presence. So a putting off will be a natural reaction to your closeness to God. If you have no desire to put off any of your old habits, I believe it's because you've not gotten close to God. I shouldn't have to preach and hammer and preach and remind about sin. We should be able to look into the Bible and learn. Now, I know I have to. I have to hammer some things, and I'm going to hammer them. I heard a guy, he was preaching, and he said, I'm going to preach, I'm going to hate the devil, I'm going to kick the devil, I'm going to fight the devil, I'm going to preach against everything that's wicked. And somebody says, what are you going to do when you get old? He says, when I'm old and toothless and gumless and fistless, I'm going to gnaw him to death. Amen. That's what I'm going to do. Because I hate the devil. I hate sin. And you've got to get to that place where you realize the only reason why I don't want to change, if I'm in an area where I don't want to change, because I'm not close to God. Those in this room who do seek God's faith, who do humble themselves daily in his presence, are going to be the ones who will be leaning forward in their seat, yearning to hear every word from this book so they get closer to God. I can tell who's with God. Those of you in this room who are on the back rows, who are only here because Jesus has been added to your natural life, be the ones who constantly chatter while I'm preaching. One who constantly get up and go to the bathroom. I mean, how bad is your bladder? Come on. Now somebody's going to be like, I gotta go. Go. But there is something wrong that when we got church, you should go before. Because the devil will tell you it doesn't matter. And the devil will give you every reason to not pay attention to the eternal word of God being preached. You better do a self-check this morning. Take a good look at who you are. Put him off is referred to in several different ways. I was amazed at how many different ways God talked about putting off. Go to Mark chapter 10. He calls it casting away. Go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. A man named blind Bartimaeus is sitting on the side of the road begging. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. He hears that Jesus is passing by. Look at verse 46. Jesus and his disciples, they came to Jericho, verse 46 of Mark chapter 10. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people with him, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. I mean, what a life. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And then he charged him and said, "Hey, shut up. Don't bother him." Tried to get him to hold his peace, but oh boy, he cried the more a great deal. "Thou son of David!" I mean, he's way over the top, amen. "Have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still. Well, that is cool. There's only one other time where you get the words "stood still." And that was when Joshua was fighting a battle, and he looked at the sun, and he says, "Stand still!" He looked at the moon, and he says, "Don't move!" And here's blind Bartimaeus, and when he's crying out to Jesus, it stops the Son of God. Who needs a mountain to move when you can move the heart of God? Watch this. And Jesus stood still, and he commanded him to be called. And they came, and they called the blind man, saying, "Hey, unto him, hey, be of good comfort, rise." He calleth thee. In verse 50 is the key verse. And he, what does it do? He casting away his garment. What was his garment? It was a beggar's garment. It was something he slept in. It's something he lived in for years and years. He didn't know how it looked. He was so used to the smell. He had no idea what was living in that garment. But he knew Jesus wanted to give him a new life. "I don't want to have that garment anymore. I want to know what it means to get up without itching. I want to know what kind of life I can have. I'm not going to carry the old life into the new." Cast it away. You know what he did? I think he took the... I think all he had was his underwear. I'm sorry, but I'm going to be real fun playing with you. I don't think he had an overcoat. I believe he stripped down to the underwear. Now, the underwear was a little more proper than ours. All right? But he's blind. He doesn't care anybody looking at him. He takes that off, and he shuts it as far as he can as he's feeling his way and as he leads him to Jesus, because he says, "I'm going to start over." Wouldn't that be a good way to get saved? Wouldn't that be a good way to start your Christian life? Isn't that a great way to start the next day? Cast away. Look at Ephesians. Well, look at Ephesians 4:25. Hold that. Go to Matthew 5:30. I got to run you in a couple different directions, and I might as well stay close. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30. Casting away. There's another one. This one's even stronger. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30. They found cancer. Found melanoma on your face or on your skin. They found cancer in some part of your body. Do you know what you would cry out for? Cut it out! Wouldn't you?
Yes, sir.
Get it out of me! It'll kill me! Look at your Bible, Matthew chapter... What did I say? Chapter 5 and verse 30. "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast out." So if anything is stopping me from following Jesus, cut it off. Call it a cancer. If your mom is stopping you from following Jesus, if your friends, if your internet, if your laziness, if anything, you need to cut it off. Because it's a whole lot better to go to heaven and live a Christian life, in love with God. And listen, if you're a kleptomaniac, you know, you need the threat of losing that hand and saying, "I'm willing to lose that hand so that my life no longer is a thief." Amen. Amen. You need to pray. If my eyes are addicted to adultery, to fornication, and to unclean things, I need to pray, "God, if you need to, blind me." Because it's better for me to be blind than for me to constantly deal with this problem. He goes on, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. He uses a phrase called putting away. The words putting away in the Bible mean divorce. It doesn't say put down lying. Like I'm carrying my lie around, you know. Well, I'll put it down. It says, when you put it down, it's like divorcing yourself. I never want to see you again. I want you out of my life. I hate you. It's like being in a divorce court. I never loved you anyway. That's how you need to talk to your temptation and your sin. Amen? Put it away. Putting away is the term that the Bible uses for divorce. Put it away. Put it so far away from you, it doesn't bother you anymore. Amen? I already said that cutting off. Let me show you another one. Go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14. Matthew 10 and verse 14. This is the attitude a Christian has to have towards sin in their life. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, you go into a city and you find a door knock, you go soul winning. But if they don't receive you, nor hear your words, well, when you depart out of that house or city, what should you do? Shake off the dust of your feet. What's he doing? He's saying, don't carry even the dust of that memory. Don't carry any of the spirit that was there. Don't pick up the bad spirit. Don't pick up the bad attitude. Don't pick up the thoughts of, I'm getting back revenge, or boy, they really upset my day. Knock the dust off and don't even remember. Amen? You had a fallout. You messed up. You sinned. You did something you know you shouldn't have done. You struggled with it. And you gave in. You know what you need to do? Shake it off. And go to the next city. Go to the next day. And leave it in the past. Shake it off. Yeah? Don't get all freaked out about it.
Oh, Pastor, you understand what I did.
Don't tell me because I'll kill you. But since God hadn't, I won't, amen. I'm being extreme to give you an idea. That's what it's talking about. You need to shake it off and don't even carry it to the next house. And we've done it. We go soul winning. And somebody shakes us, man. You're at the door and somebody just gives out royally. And just takes you to pieces. You can't even open your mouth, man. Barry, I guess you had a fruitcake yesterday, amen. And they were. And it's like, they go to the next door and you're like, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to. I'm really upset now. Shake it off.
Amen.
Amen. And yesterday I messed up. I fell. Shake it off. It's not that you just think, act like it didn't happen. Just realize, I'm not going to carry that failure into today. That's what it's saying. There's another one. 2 Corinthians chapter, I'll go to this one. Romans 13, 12. Romans 13, 12. The reason why I'm going through these scriptures is because I'm supposed to. I kept coming around and I kept finding all of these phrases and I said, Lord, I can't preach through all this stuff. But I can at least mention it and I can try to give you the perception that this isn't just... I mean, if I said, put off, you would not understand what I mean. So God says, I'll give you about 12 more words that'll help everybody understand what I mean. Go to Romans 13 and verse 12 says this. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. By the way, the days are at hand. But the day is at hand. I wonder what day it is. The day of Jesus Christ, the rapture. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Now, how many of you have been fishing? I go fishing, but how many of you have ever been fishing? Let me see your hands. Come on, you've been fishing. All right. How many of you go like this? Oh, you just go, you know, come on, fishy, come on. Do you know how you catch fish? Whee! You cast, amen? You know what you need to do with your sins? The same thing that God did with yours. It says he casts our sins behind his back as far as the east is from the west. That's a throw. That's a throw. I mean, the Lord picked up my sin, picked up your sin, like a rugby throw, man. A rugby guy don't can throw it. He ain't learning about American football. They can throw the ball, amen? But I mean, he's throwing and it's still going! Amen!
Hey.
You need to pick up that memory. You need to pick up that sin. You need to pick up that past. You need to pick up that temptation. I don't care if it's a computer. I don't care if it's a television. I don't care if it's the radio. I don't care if it's your friend. Pick them up and throw them as far as you can. Cast it away from you. They won't be your friend no more. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 uses our words again, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. I need somebody who I can't break. Let's see, Shino, come up here. I don't hurt her. Shino, you're up here. Stand up here on top of this. Casting down. Can you imagine what I'm going to do? Come on, visualize. Come on. He's already flinching. Chinook is an imagination. All right? He's a high thing. Anything that is against the knowledge of Christ in my mind needs to be what? Huh? Demolished. I like that. I have to demolish you guys. You better take your glasses off. Listen, do you get the idea? Anything in my mind, I am responsible for casting down and getting it out. Even the wall there. Who belongs? Thank you, Shimon. Who belongs there? Look at the rest of the verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, into my slavery, I will make it under me. I will put it under my control, every thought, so that we obey Christ, and having, watch this, verse 6, in a readiness and eagerness to revenge all my disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He said, anything that has gotten me to disobey, I'm going to revenge in my own life. You need to start taking your sins and take responsibility for it and say, it starts with me. And I want, and I'm eager to revenge not somebody who provoked me, but me for letting them offend me and not to hurt them back. I have a readiness to revenge what I do wrong. Because some sneaky devil got up there and started telling me what to do and started being a tyrant in my life, and I need to just grab this. And you know what? As a Christian, you can. It is amazing. I have the authority and the power. I just need the desire. Amen. Casting down. Renouncing. In 2 Corinthians, go back to chapter 4, verse 2, says this. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Hidden things, I mean secret things. I mean things you dishonestly did at 2 a.m. in the morning. The dishonesty, the lying that you put up. The things that you did that nobody else knows about. You need to renounce it and stand up and say, it ain't going to happen no more. You know what you do with a secret sin? You put it out in the open. You need to go, God gave you a pastor, God gave you parents, God gave you people for you to confide in and says, this is a mess in my life and I'm not going to let it be secret anymore. I renounce it. Wow. You know what that does? It humiliates you. Yeah. You know what it does? It burns it out. It's embarrassing. You don't want to do it again. Renounce it. Laying aside. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I mean, all heaven watches us. They're pretty depressed for what they see. But since we're surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin and every weight that does so easily beset us. Can you imagine somebody come up here against you? I didn't bring my rope, but I'm looking to see. Come here, I'm not going to do it to you. Now, all right. I'm going to be his rope, all right? Now, you want to run a race. I want you to run a race. You want to run from here? I want as fast as you can. I want you to get to that window. Ready? On your mark. Set. Go! Go! Come on, go! Stop. Don't move your feet. he's saying? In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, lay aside whatever used to hold you back. Anything that stopped you from running for God. You need to just take it. Did you understand the freedom? I don't have to pray, God, free me. You're the one that put yourself back into the rope. You need to just, whatever is holding you back, you need to just grab it and put it aside and say, I'm running. Thank you. All right, that's all. I need an illustration. Every one of us miss this thing of, oh, I'm just so in bondage. You are not in bondage. You are free.
Right.
Just in your head, you've been told, you're in bondage, you're in bondage. You're going to be like this for the rest of your life. You're no good. This is the end. You're lost.
Right.
I was lost, but now I'm found.
Amen.
I was blind, but now I see. Whatever I'm doing right now, I am letting the devil light on me again. I'm not going to let him do it. And he uses another phrase, and we'll get to it, and that's mortify. How many have been mortified? You need to do that to your sin. Put off. Now the putting on step, back to Ephesians chapter 4. Isn't it nice and warm in here? And I thought it was my preaching. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created, hey, in righteousness and true holiness. The old man, was he created in righteousness and holiness? My first birth, was it any good?
No.
You know what the Bible calls us? It says, our righteousnesses as our filthy rags. So the old man, deceitful, corrupt, messed up, new man, righteous. Now this is replacement theology. Look at verse 24. Did I read verse 24? And that you put on the new man. I did. Okay. So, at salvation, here's a big thing. Get this in your mind and it'll change your life. At salvation, you got two of everything you need. The devil constantly lies to people telling them that what God has for them is inferior to what this world has to offer. Oh, if you go to church on Sunday, you're going to miss out. Oh, if you don't come out on Friday night and you have to get up to go soul winning on Saturday, you're going to miss out. If you don't come, the world and the devil lies. What God offers, oh, it's boring. And then that God's will, oh, that's terrible. I make fun of my kids saying, hey, don't laugh at mom's food. You may be eating monkey meat next year or 2 years or something like that. Amen? You got two of everything you need. What do you mean? You got a new mind. Let this mind be also in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Hey, I already got a brain, amen? But it's no good. I needed a second brain in here, amen? He says, I'll give you a new heart. I got a new heart. Guess what? I still got the old one too. But now I got a new heart. And the two of them don't get along. But I'm going to tell you, the one I yield to, that's where I live. I got a new spirit. I got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in this stinking flesh. Amen?
Right.
He's here. I walk with Him and talk with Him, and He's with me. He's not way up in heaven. I don't have to scream to get His attention. I scream to get yours. He's in here. I got a new spirit, didn't I? And I got a new habit. I got a new way of living. I have a right way of handling pressures. I have a right way. I have something inside me that's not my conscience anymore. It's another voice. I have a right desire. I've got something that coexists with all the old mind and heart and spirit and old habits. And every moment, you yield to either the one or the other. And that's what putting on is all about. Obviously, would you agree? You get my point. Obviously, would you agree it's natural to give into the old nature? It's what you've always done. But as a Christian, you are free to choose. And I'm telling you, you must choose to feel with a new heart. Listen to me. If you start thinking with a new mind about your problems and about the will of God and about where you are at and about this book and about church and about the preaching, if you start thinking with the new mind, if you start feeling with the new heart, you won't be so offended. Amen? Amen? If you start living and walking in the new spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is that a Bible verse?
Yes.
Amen. Most of us are living in the old spirit. And if you start living with the new habits, oh, they may be boring, but they sure are safe. Matter of fact, I have never been bored a minute since I've been saved. Good night, man. The method. How do you do this? How do you put it off, put it on? Let me show you. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and we will finish with this section. Colossians, just a few pages to the right. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. How to put off and how to put on. Verse 1 and 2 tell you your first thing to do. What sin do I need to get rid of first, Pastor? That's what you're thinking. You know what the first thing you need to do? Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're truly resurrected, if you're truly born again, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And he goes even more particular. He helps us understand. He means set your affection, your love, your attention on things above and not on things on the earth. And you need to stop worrying about the sins that you're stuck in. Did you listen to what I said? You need to set your affection and your attention on things above. So the first thing you need to do is get close to Jesus Christ. If you're not walking with God, if that book is not your faithful companion every day, one of these days you're going to come to me and say, Pastor, I blew it. Amen?
That's right.
Amen. This does not begin with me giving you a long list of all the sins you've got to stay away from. That's backwards. You know the first thing you need to do? Get right with God and get close to God. The most important thing you need to do is talk to Jesus. The most important thing you need to do is listen to Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Wow, what a swap. All I'm doing is following him. And he gave me eternal life. But boy, I better be following him. Closeness to Jesus Christ. Ignore what this world is lying to you about. Oh, easy love, quick money, the praise of men. You just need to do whatever it takes to stay in love with Jesus. You need to spend as much time as possible in that Bible. You need to spend as much time pouring out your heart and your feelings before him in prayer. You know what? Some of you are afraid to get angry at God. You know what? I got news for you. He can take it. He can take it. Blow it all out. You know what happens when you blow it all out? He puts a piece of God in there. If you keep holding on to stuff and you keep trying to add the peace of God to a storm heart, it's just layers. But if you pour it all out, the Lord will get you all the way through and put the peace of God in there. That's how he works. You need as much time as it takes for you to rest in his care and trust that he knows and does best. You need to just sit back and laugh sometimes. You do. It's good for you. You need to just laugh. Devil, you're going down. And you know what? I'm going to watch. And in heaven, I will laugh and laugh and laugh. So why don't we get started laughing now? Amen? Closeness to Christ. Second thing you need to do. Verse 3. He says, for ye are what? And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, guess what we're going to be? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him. You're going to be with him wherever he goes. Amen. So you need to consent. That means to agree. That means to fully believe that you are dead. I know your mother told you that probably about 200 times. You are dead. But this is different. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Hold your place here. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. I'm just a Bible believer, folks. I don't. When I don't feel like it, I just believe it. My Bible says this, Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, do you know it? That our old man is crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Down to verse 11, likewise, I know it, now I need to reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What am I now? I'm dead to sin. Before I got saved, music motivated me. Somebody would start at school. People would, there'd be a new album out or new music, and we just start memorizing the words. And so all somebody had to do was start saying the words, and we'd all finish. It was just the way the environment, the culture was. Now, after you get saved, it took me a little while. Because I tried to replace the old man's rock music with old man Christian rock music. And I thought I was doing a good job. And I couldn't get the old music out of my life. Can't you get you out of my life? Anyway. Good. Good. Oh, some of you are old enough to remember. Gotta get you out of my life. That ain't good. Man, they were preaching there. Gotta get you out of my life. Anyway. This stuff that was so part of my life, I had to decide I'm dead to. And when the pull was there, I had to decide I'm dead to it. I'm dead to it. I'm dead to it. It's like an old friend coming up and phoning you up, and you just delete. I'm dead to it. I'm dead to it. All right? I may like it, but I'm dead to it. Somebody once said it this way. If Joseph was dead, God forbid. You always have to say that when you talk about something bad. Let's put Joseph up here in the casket. Let's just go around there and look at him and go, I never did like his glasses. Joseph, I never really liked you. Joseph! You know what Joseph's going to do? He's dead! Amen? You know what I think about Dan? He's pretty near dead. Watch me. I can make fun of him, and he doesn't jump up and want to choke me. You understand? Because he comes into church knowing he's going to pick on me. I know he is. But I'm dead! Amen! He knows I'm doing it in love, by the way. And even if I wasn't doing it in love, as a Christian, he should be. Amen? It's cool. All right. I think it's cool. Consent that you are indeed dead. Your past is gone. Constantly reminding yourself, I'm dead, man. Third, crucify. Now it gets tough. Every time an old habit crops up, you need to crucify it. How do you do that? I love the verse in Job chapter 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz named Job. He feared God and he eschewed evil. And an old country preacher says, that means he hated it and he chewed it and spit it out. To eschew does mean to hate, to despise, to reject, to shun. That's where it begins. Most of us can't give up the sins we love. Amen? You're going to have to look at that sin and start to hate it. You'd rather hate your husband. You'd rather hate your wife than hate your anger. You'd rather hate your parents. You'd rather hate life. You'd rather hate yourself than hate the devil. Amen? Some of you are so messed up, you're looking for therapy. You're looking for self-help. You're looking for all of these different helps. You know what the problem is? You love your sin! And you'll hate everything and everybody around you simply because you won't hate the right thing. Amen? Yeah. Eschew it. You need to crucify it. You need to grab that thing that has got your heart and say, you're dying today. Amen? You need to be specific. Go back to, you're in Colossians. Keep going. Chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, mortify therefore, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. And I'm talking about your finger and your nose. You don't mortify a physical member, but these are just as much a part of you as your nose is. Mortify therefore your members upon the earth, and you need to be specific. What? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Hey, you need to specifically target sins in your life. Fornication is any sexual act outside of marriage. It includes pornography. It includes adultery. It includes sex before marriage. It includes lustful romance novels. It includes touching and caressing someone who's not your wife or not your husband. I don't care if you're 12 or 30, you don't touch unless they're yours. Amen? It's fornication. It says to avoid fornication, don't touch, marry. Amen? You need to look at that thing and say, I want to crucify my desire for fornication. He talks about uncleanness. That's in the head. That's filthy thoughts. You need to grab them and crucify them. Inordinate affection is out of the ordinary love. Like a love of money, the love of materialism, the love of dogs is an inordinate affection. No. I'll get to cats in a second. Inordinate affection is to spend more time with your dog than with your kids. Amen. That's an inordinate affection. You'll talk to your gerbil and you won't talk to your husband. Nine. Evil concupiscence. People love gambling. People love self. Evil concupiscence is morbid sexual acts. You say, I can't help it. You let me help you, because I got a boot that'll help you real quick. Amen. You say, how can you preach that in church? It has to be preached in church, man. It's in the book. Covetousness. Oh, boy. Let's have a big meeting. We didn't have a church meeting. Somebody's covetous. It'll never happen because we'd all be kicked out. But it's in there, isn't it? Because covetousness is idolatry. And if you're addicted to that idiot box called a television, and you are doing nothing but coveting all day another man's wife, coveting another woman's husband, if you're coveting some shoes or a dress or a car, you are filthy! And you're a pawn. And you've got to look at that and it says, man, I need to get up out of here. I got to go dig up some holes in the garden, man. Find something to do than just being wrapped up in covetousness. You need to mortify. We are covetous, man. Then you need to go deeper. It doesn't stop there. He says in chapter 3, verse 8, he goes, but now I told you to put off all those other things, fornication and uncleanness. He says, but now, verse 8, also put off all these. He says, also put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you already have put off the old man with his deeds. You know how to do it, so keep doing it. Put off anger. You know, anything that constantly upsets you and makes you angry probably won't go away. Because he's probably married to you. So what does God say? Put away the anger. You're only married a year? 2.5. All right. Put away the anger. I don't know if there's any problem, but I can predict. Put away the anger. Put away the wrath. You know what wrath is? It's what you do when you're angry. You know what malice is? Malice is the planning to have wrath because you're angry. Blasphemy is the blaming of God and the demoting of God from being right and good in your life and saying, God, you're not good enough to trust, I'll take over and I'll take care of it. That's blasphemy. Filthy communication or filthy words, cursing. You can't listen to somebody talk without realizing there's a hidden meaning to what they're saying. There's innuendos. You can't say, oh, that's a gay fellow. Oh, I can't say that. Because it's been ruined. The words that people use now have multiple meanings. It's filthy communication. And he goes further still. Let me list some more for you. Paul stopped. I'm not. How about laziness? That's our sin today. You need to realize that is a sin that needs to be mortified. If you need to take that pillow and chop it up into bits, do it! If you're lazy. Griping and complaining. Did you know that griping and complaining is the soil that murder and adultery are planted in. Disobeying. It's not only what we do, but it's also what we won't do. Amen. You need to take that attitude of, you're not telling me what to do. You need to let the Holy Spirit say, you need to mortify that attitude. Dishonoring. Hey, are there any sins like that in your life, man? You need to distance yourself from those sins and those temptations. Then I thank you. I just thank the Lord that there is something called the blood of Jesus Christ that can burn them all out. Even murder. Even adultery. Even evil concupiscence. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You get into a struggle and the endurance is running thin, you better start pleading the blood. And then you need to hate. You need to bury the old desires, the loves, the attractions, the feelings, the thrill, the enjoyment. You know, let's imagine. Lori is here. All right, Lori's here. So, but anyway, don't mind what I'm saying. You get up in the morning. It's fine in the morning, whatever. You got an upset stomach or whatever. You're going to get some milk, and there's a rat going through the kitchen. All right? You know? He grabs the broom and just squishes it. And then he walks away. And he leaves the rat. So Laura gets up. She got an upset stomach. I don't know what's the milk. And gets up. What's still in the kitchen floor? We're still carrying around dead things. And people keep tripping over them in our life. Amen? They keep finding things that you've tried to deal with and you haven't buried them. You know what you do when you bury some? You dig a very deep hole. And if you're going to bury a dead thing, it's not a human thing. If you bury a dead thing, you know what you do? You don't put a grave on it. You don't say, here lies the cat. If you ever have to bury a cat, you bury it deep and you forget where you buried it. And if you ever have to bury a sin or the past, bury it and forget it. Bury it. Now, I ain't finished. The last thing you need to do is you need to replace everything old in you with what God has given you new. He goes on. Look what he says. In verse 5. Well, I said that. I want to go down to verse 8. But now also you put off these things, verse 10. And have put on now the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. Hey, we're all the same, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. What does he say? Bowels of mercy now. I got rid of my anger. Now I need to have bowels of mercy. Do you realize, I don't think I have this here. No, hold on. Do you realize that you need to start switching how you naturally feel and how you naturally fear onto your new mind? When I was growing up, my stepdad had a truck, one of these Ford big vehicles. It wasn't like a lorry. It was, you know, one of these big trucks with a bed on the back, you know, you carried stuff. And he'd be driving along and a little light or signal saying, out of petrol. And he'd reach down and he'd flip a switch. And all of a sudden you think that, see that gauge that's on the Eagle. Back on full. Like, that's magic. He had two tanks. You know what you're doing? You're running constantly on empty. And you've never realized there's a second tank there to flip to and find out. We can keep going. Amen? You need to start switching your attention to your new mind, if it's in you. You need to start switching your feelings to the new heart. Now, maybe you're having trouble finding that new mind or that new heart. And maybe it's because it's not in you. But if you're saved, it is. So you need to start replacing what? You need to start replacing fornication with the fear of God. Amen? Marriage is honorable and all in a bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Amen? You need to look at your sin and say, God's going to kill me. Amen? You need to replace that life with the fear of God. That's a good fear. Amen? You need to replace unclean thoughts with the Word of God. You got stuff going through your head? I taught you the thing that's like a toilet paper roll or a kitchen towel roll. It's filled with all kinds of goop. You start putting in clean stuff on the other side. You know where the goop goes? Out the back. You start putting in the Word of God, meditating, just thinking about it. It replaces it. You need to replace unclean thoughts with the Word of God. Finally, brethren, what sort of things are true? What sort of things are honest? What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are just? What sort of things are of good report? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You replace the thoughts. If you have inordinate affection, you need to replace inordinate affection with fasting. You need to start fasting until the right affections start coming up. You know what they do in RU? They take a guy and he's into drugs. He's into all kinds of fornication. He's got a family. He's got a wife. He's got kids. But he didn't care about them. You know what they do? They put him there in the home. They shut him off. No phone, no internet, no TV, no nothing. And after about 3 months, he says, I miss my wife. He starts saying, I miss my kids. Because it does come back. But it's going to take you fasting. You know how you take evil concupiscence, morbid sexual desires, you need to just stay single for a little while. And wait for God to just strip you down and make you ready for Miss Right. Anger, you need to replace anger with bowels of mercy. Covetous needs to be replaced with thankfulness and contentment. Wrath needs to be replaced with kindness. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Malice, you know what malice is? I told you. It is your mind scheming and planning how to get revenge. Amen? You know what you need to replace that with? Humbleness of mind. Lowering yourself. Not even thinking of how you hurt at all. If all you're doing is thinking about how you hurt, you're one selfish pig. Probably myself. Because all I'm doing is sitting about how they hurt me, how they hurt me. Yeah, they did. Now go humble. And say, God, my sin must have hurt you. The sins of the whole world continue to hurt you. I'm not going to take revenge. I'll leave it to you. And I'm just going to stay out of the way. And I'm going to rest in you. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm not going to try to fulfill the lust of the devil, who loves to stir this up in my heart. But I'm going to stay humble. Humility, humbleness of mind is where I will find victory over the desire to kill. Blasphemy. You need to replace that with long-suffering. Stop getting upset at God for allowing troubles and hardships in your life. Just say, Lord, if this is your will, I'm going to enjoy it. Filthy communication. God says replace it with forbearing. You know why you get a filthy mouth? Because it gives you power. You tell somebody off and you use a choice word, oh, that hurt. You know, filthy communication needs to be replaced with forbearance. Just let them talk. Amen. And then lying, you know what lying needs to be replaced with? Pure honesty. Just be totally transparent. I don't know if you understand this. Look down in verse 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The result will be the peace of God. The result will be the peace of God. It only happens as you draw closer to Christ. It only happens when you repent of your sinfulness, you see you as you really are, and you determine to wear new clothes like Bartimaeus. What are you struggling with? You cannot battle sin, but you can replace it with something that defeats it every time. What are you struggling with? Maybe bitterness, wandering eyes, depression, instability, envies, hatred, drunkenness, drugs. You need to mortify each and every one of them. How? By getting very close to Christ. By consenting that you are indeed dead and that you are alive in Christ. You need to crucify and put to death every habit every time it picks up and shows it crops up. And the result will be something you probably never experienced. Some of you have never experienced the peace of God. You've been saved and born again, but you have no peace yet. You know why? Because that rat is still stinking up the kitchen. Amen? It needed to die, but you never buried it. You keep tripping over it. Oh, yeah. I remember why I did that. Oh, I remember why I got mad. I remember why I don't like her. Woman met and was very upset at Winston Churchill back during an election back in 1938 or 39. And she wrote in the paper just how much she hated him. And also she went quiet. And somebody said, I thought you hated Winston Churchill. She said, I distinctly remember forgetting him. I distinctly remember forgetting him. Amen. You need to do that too. If only you knew the peace of God. There's a putting off step, and then there's a putting on step. The method is looking at what I'm struggling with and saying, that's where I'm at, I need to replace it. Don't sit there and struggle with your sin, swap it out. Amen? If you have the chance, some of you may have old beat up cars. If you have the chance to swap it out for a Ferrari, how long would it take for you to debate? If you could swap out your house that's falling apart, how long would it take for you to debate? If you could swap out the old you and live in the new, how long will you take in the debate? Let's stand, let's bow and pray. Thank you. Folks, I'm going to have to tell you, the new heart